Hey, thank you so much, Pastor Chris. Thank you so much for coming, being a part of this, caring about the subject. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to jump around and set a foundation for the weekend. And I think it's, here's the thing with the subject of mental health, mental fitness. Empathy is ideal. Empathy says, I truly want to understand what you're going through. I'm going to sit with you in your pain. I'm going to walk with you. Sympathy says, sympathy's fine. Sympathy certainly is nice, right? When somebody feels bad for you, right? That's nice. Empathy is ideal when we truly try to understand. Apathy is certainly what we don't need any more of, right? Insensitivity, judgment, right? And I know that that word judgment can be weighty, and we, I think we misuse that word some, all right? But here's the thing. So I will ask you as we go through this subject, and I'll share more specifics about my story tomorrow morning, actually, I encourage you to be curious, all right? You know what curiosity does? It keeps us from being judgmental, right? When we feel like we've got it all figured out, we don't have to ask any questions, we don't need to dig anymore, that's where we're judgmental, right? We think, hey, we hear somebody's story, and we assume that we could have gone through that journey much more strongly than they or I had. And that certainly could be so. I'm good with it. If you hear my story, you say, man, Jay, that certainly is sad, but I mean, I don't think I would have fallen into depression. That's fine. I'm comfortable with that. I understand there's varying levels of spiritual strength in here, and we all carry different weights of baggage, right? And some of you might not have carried, might not be carrying the same type of baggage that I've carried going into some of the trials I went through, and maybe you would have been fine, right? But maybe not, right? And so I ask you to be curious. Curiosity protects us from being judgmental, all right? And be willing to dig. Be willing to ask questions. Be willing to truly hear out somebody's story. I've been in ministry almost 25 years. It's just crazy to think. I was shaking my head when Pastor Chris was talking about numbers like that we've been friends for almost 30 years. It just blows my mind that we've been around that long, right? And we were in the dorm together. When people hear about that, of course, they want to hear stories, all right? And we prayed a lot, right? Amen, in the dorm. And we read the Bible and memorized scripture together. There, that's what you're going to get from me, all right, on our dorm life. All right, just a lot of scripture memory, and right, that we did have a good time, but just to think in those terms, but I've been in ministry almost 25 years, 22 years into it, I resigned from the ministry. I had fallen into depression, and I still don't know the right way to put it. I'm still not comfortable saying I fell into depression, but I'll give you my story, and you can term that however you want. I had panic attacks, and I was never that guy. Chris knows, we lived together in the same building, and I think I've never been superstar, you know, Christian or anything like that. But I'd say I'm at least a little bit above average when it came to the joy and positivity, right? At least a little bit above average, right? And I just always kind of a happy guy. And when this thing hit me, I remember it just scaring me because I'd been discouraged before. I was a full-time youth pastor for 18 years, and you're going to go through some stuff, right? You know, you're going to struggle with stuff, right? You just will, right? So I'd been discouraged. I'd been angry before. But this was a whole different monster, and this thing scared me. And Chris, he walked through a lot of that with me. I'd call him. And I remember one time, Chris, you remember I called, and then I just couldn't talk. I don't know if you even remember that. And he just said, because I was just holding in tears. I was just so sick of crying. And I called him, and he said, it's okay. It's all right. And we just sat there. And you know how awkward a silence can be, right? And we're just not comfortable with that. And so we tend to shy away from hurting people, or really we should run to them. We should run to hurting people, not just for the sake of helping hurting people, but there's a promise that the Psalms tell us that when our hearts are broken, God is near. And that person whose heart is broken, God is so close to them. You want to be by that person, right? Even if you don't know what to say, right? And so I walked away, I stepped out of ministry after 22 years, just thinking I was broken, just in the wrong way, that I just wasn't functioning properly, and I just didn't think I could do it. I didn't think I could preach again. I didn't think I could sing publicly again, but I'm preaching again. I'm singing publicly again. I'm back in local church ministry, and it just blows my mind the things that I assumed, the tools that I had, and there, I had a couple, but the Bible says so much more about our pain than just read it, than just pray. And obviously those are important parts. It all comes back to the scriptures, but the scriptures tell us so much more, right? And so I ask you to be curious as we go through these things. And I just like to, we'll set a foundation here, get into a little bit more nuts and bolts, and a little bit more specifics on my story. We'll start there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Can we pray? Mostly because I need to get a hold of these emotions a little bit. All right, let's pray. Father, pray that you'd help us, God. And Lord, we know that you've designed us as emotional creatures, God. But certainly we know that we're not to be governed by those emotions. And I pray that emotions will not be a distraction, but certainly we'll learn what you say about these emotions and rational thought and things like that. And I pray that you'd help us now. Help us all to learn, wherever we are in our journey, wherever we are in our mental fitness, God, that you help us. You give us some tools. Give us something good for life. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says this: "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." And so that's something, that is a responsibility that church leaders, that preachers have, and particularly from the pulpit, that is certainly a strong and important part of our ministry, is to warn the unruly. And not certainly we shouldn't shy away from that, right? Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Right, so let's not get so attracted to that first part. You know, I worry about people who are most attracted to that portion of our responsibility as believers, right? It is part of it, but there is the rest of the story, so to speak, right? Yes, warn the unruly. If somebody is living outside of the bounds of Scripture, right, we should warn them, right? But there's also these very important parts: comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I was on my final missions trip of youth ministry when one of our young men drowned, and I'll talk about that more specifically tomorrow, but just drowned in a tragic accident, and I couldn't stop being sad about it. I just couldn't stop being sad. And there's some other things in our lives that are going on. Our oldest, JJ, has autism, and raising an autistic child has been a part of our journey. You'll have a chance to meet my wife, Brenna, and JJ tomorrow. They'll be here. And he's 6'4" and 240 pounds. Basically, he's prototype tight end for the NFL. But he's a gentle giant. He's a sweetheart. But there's been some complications in that. It can be exhausting, and so all these things combined, and some other stuff we'll talk about, all these things combined brought me to a place of, maybe on the outside you have been looking at me and just barely not functioning, but I was functioning, but it was hard. Everything is heavier. Everything takes more effort, right? But it's tempting to look at me in that season and say, wow, he's feeble-minded. Fair enough. I'm comfortable with that now. But you know what your responsibility to me is scripturally? Is to comfort me. Amen. Not to kick me while I'm down. It's to comfort me. All right, warn me if I'm being unruly. No doubt about that. But if I'm feeble-minded, your responsibility to me is to comfort me. You need to look at that. Support the weak. Okay, it's absolutely possible that you hear my story and you think, man, yeah, it's sad, it's tragic, and certainly you went through a lot, but man, I don't think I would have responded the same way. Fair enough. And so in your estimation, that makes me weak. You know what? Honestly, I'm comfortable with that now. I'm good with that. But what is your biblical responsibility to someone like me? Is to support the weak. And be patient toward all men. If you struggle with depression and anxiety, understand this is coming from just love, all right? Please don't be offended by this. But to help people like you and I who may struggle with depression and anxiety, it's a messy process. It takes patience. And if you don't have the patience to sit with somebody's pain, to truly understand what they've gone through, what they are going through, pass them off to somebody else. Because it takes patience. And what we'll do, when we don't have patience, we're just going to go ahead and default to that first one, and I'm going to warn the unruly. And we're going to just go to reproof, and we're going to assume that there's something that, hey, I have to come down on you. And it might be so, but maybe not. And it just takes a whole lot of patience to help the hurting. So be patient toward all men. I ask you to be curious. Right, this first session I entitled, Your Brain Has a Mind of Its Own. You understand that we have a central nervous system? You know what that is? The central nervous system is super handy, right? There are just some processes that our body goes through and takes care of that we don't have to think about. And it would be annoying if we had to go through life walking around thinking, blink, unblink, breathe in, don't burp, right? I mean, all those different, if we had to think those things consciously, it would be so annoying. But God designed this body and our brain, our central nervous system, just amazing. We don't have to think about stuff. And then the body just stores information to prep us for different stimuli in our lives. When I first moved to Orange County, I'm the executive pastor at Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach. And when we lived out in the Inland Empire, which would be similar to, I guess, East County here, right? And what we called the Inland Empire up in the L.A. area, it's lovingly known as the Valley of the Dirt People, all right? That's where I lived. And so us living humbly in the Valley of the Dirt People, my wife Brenda and I, when we'd go out on dates, we'd go hang out in Orange County, go to Newport Beach or Aliso Viejo and just hang out there. And I'm a big donut fan. And so I thought he was going to start ripping me for donuts. He mentioned donuts, right? But everything in moderation, right? And but there's this place in Costa Mesa called Sidecar Donuts. It's the best donuts. And I'm just a donut. Everywhere I go, I'll have donuts. There, you've got some donuts here in San Diego, but Sidecar Donuts is number one. It's gourmet donuts. And so we'd drive down the 55 and get to Sidecar and have these beautiful, beautiful donuts. When I first moved to Orange County, I just had to get some car maintenance done. And of course, not knowing anybody, I just asked the staff, hey, who do you go to? Somebody told me about this guy in Costa Mesa to go to. So I'm taking my van down and driving down the 55. And then I'm getting in the turn lane to turn left on the 17, on 17th Street. And just as I get to this turn lane, all of a sudden my stomach goes, it just lets out this big old growl. And it's just the weirdest thing because that only happens in church. You know what I mean? When it's completely silent, and then you know the pastor pauses for dramatic effect. Right? It's like, what in the world? I'm not in church. Why is my stomach growling? I start to salivate. I'm just going to the auto mechanic, right? Then I realized Sidecar Donuts is right there on 17th Street. And glory to God, the auto mechanic was literally next door to Sidecar Donuts. It was crazy. Dropped off my car, hung out at Sidecar Donuts for a little bit, right? But I was not planning on going to Sidecar Donuts. It wasn't in my mind at all. But because my brain takes in all this information, and then for all these years, for years, fun day for me and Brenna would be going to Costa Mesa, drive down the 55, turn right on 17th Street, down a couple blocks, on the left, Sidecar Donuts, right? And before I got there, my brain says, oh, it's party time. It's time to party. And it wasn't a planned thing. See, our brain has a mind of its own. You know, memories are a powerful thing, right? Memories are powerful. They could be good. They could be pleasant. They could bring you joy, right? And I'll tell you this. I grew up in South Bay. I graduated from Morris High School. Grew up in Paradise Hills, Southeast San Diego, right? I was a Navy brat. My dad worked at NCC, Naval Training Center, right? And so for the first time, we went out, me and Brendan and JJ, we went and hung out at Liberty Station. We hadn't had a chance to do that. I'm driving around, walking through there, and it still says barracks. think it's pretty cool, all the arches and all that. They preserved this thing. It still looks the same. The courtyards all look the same. And it's just, man, I remember walking through this place and being there as a kid, and it just brought me back to my childhood. It was just really cool. And a lot of you have memories like that that are beautiful and just wonderful, right? But then some of us have places that we go to that bring really deep pain, right? So memories can go either way. They can go either way. Our brains are much like a choir. God designed our brain in these sections, right? You think of a choir, right? A choir might have a soprano. Let's say this is the soprano section. The soprano section typically carries the melody, and you have the, let's say this is the alto section, and the alto section brings some deep, rich harmonies. And let's say this is the tenor section, and the tenor section are the men that bring out those power high notes, and that's the best section there is. The tenors are just wonder. Everybody loves tenors. I sing tenor. And then the basses, we don't know what basses do. They make noise. I think, I'm the choir director at a church. I call my basses Neanderthal men and Cro-Magnon. They're still evolving. I don't believe that. You've got these different things. And then, of course, you've got the choir director, right? And the choir director's job is to make sure all the sections function at just the right blend, right? Typically, the soprano section is carrying the melody, and so they're going to be prominent. But every once in a while, you need some drama. You need some dramatic effect. And then so every once in a while, hey, we're gonna throw in a key change there and invert the harmonies, and we're going to let those tenors go wild, hit some high notes, right, and just bring some beauty. It's going to be awesome. But we can't stay up there the whole time, and so we've got to bring the tenor section down a little bit, right, and bring everything back into balance. Every once in a while you need, I don't know why, but now you don't need, but sometimes you want a counter melody from the basses, and right, but we can't stay there all the time, right? We got to bring it back into balance. Let's say the tenors, who, okay, they can be divas sometimes. You realize, man, everybody loves us. Everybody loves tenors. And they decide, hey, we're going to keep it up here at triple forte this whole time. And the choir director is trying to get them to stop and try to bring them down. And they just won't. The tenor section just goes rogue, right? And the choir director doesn't have the power to bring them back down into balance. All right. Now let's think about the brain. The brain has these different sections. Think of the choir director as what's called the prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex is kind of the choir director of the brain. It's the rational part of our brains, right? God created our prefrontal cortex to be much more powerful than the rest of his creation, right? Every animal has it, but God specially designed us to be governed by rational thought, right? That's what we're governed by, right? The rest of his creation is governed typically by instinct, right? Or reactivity, reaction, right? And that's part of it. We don't have instincts per se, but we have reactivity, but we are designed to be governed by rational thought, right? The prefrontal cortex. Now, let's think of the soprano section as what's called the thalamus. The thalamus is the portion of the brain that brings in all the sensory information, right? That sight, things that we see, sound, things that we smell, right? The things that we hear, all those different things. It's the thalamus that's always taking in sensory information, right? And it's always one step ahead of our conscious thought. It's always asking the question, in essence, am I safe? So before you're not even thinking about it, but your brain is always looking for threats or danger. The brains are amazing. And it's already considered the person in your peripheral vision. And it's already asked the question, can I take him? Oh yeah, I could take him. I could do fish hook, eye gouge. I got him, all right, not a danger, right? And so your brain's already one step ahead, right? Always asking the question, am I safe? And just taking all these things. And then let's say the alto section is the part of the brain called the hippocampus. The hippocampus is amazing. The hippocampus stores memories, right? And we talked about those things are powerful. So what can happen is you could be going through, let's say, we're walking through Liberty Public Market, right? All the smells of the food, right? And let's say I smelled tater tots. when I smell tater tots, it takes me back to second grade for some reason, right? It's school cafeteria, right? That's where it brings me. That's what's set in there, right? But there was a time, let's say I hear helicopter blades whirring, all right? That might take you to a certain place. I've got this memory marker in me that takes me back to a beach in Ocean Shores, Washington. And I'll still hear helicopter blades whirring, and it takes me back, and to be honest, it's not so pleasant of a memory for me, right? We all have different memory markers in there. That's what the hippocampus does. Let's talk about the amygdala. So the tenor section is the amygdala. That's the fear response, right? It's emotional regulation. Right now, remember, God designed all of this. God designed us as emotional creatures. We're just not supposed to be governed by this part of our brain. This is where we get in trouble, when we let the emotions take charge, right? It's the prefrontal cortex, the rational part of the brain, that's supposed to guide us and govern us. But every once in a while, hey, we need the amygdala to say, hold on a second, man, we need to amp up some stuff, right? We'll talk about, there's a part of our brain called the hypothalamus. The hypothalamus is the actual stress response. That's what kicks in that fight or flight response. God designed that in us. We're designed to survive, right? And so sometimes, if there's a danger that the thalamus detects, it says, you know what, there's not time for us right now to go through the rational processing of the prefrontal cortex, and we're going to go straight over to the hypothalamus and kick in that stress response so that we can survive in this moment. For example, let's say you're at Petco Park, right? And I'm a Padre fan growing up here, all right? I'm frustrated right now. We've spent so much money, and there's so much promise, but, you know, there's hope, though, at least. We know that they care. But anyways, all right? So you're at Petco Park, all right? El Nino, it's a, you know, foul ball coming right. You've got those beautiful seats, and it's coming right at you, right? You're not going to say, oh, man, this ball is coming at me at 150 miles per hour. I should probably move. Of course not. You don't have time. There's no time to give this rational thought. Remember, hey, thalamus is already taking in all this stuff, right? Already taking all this stuff. And then you hear the crack of the bat. You see this thing coming at you. You're not going to consciously think about, hey, there's a danger coming at me. I'm going to move. You're going to instinctively move. You're going to instinctively flinch. If there's something, that's how amazing the brain is, that it just says, okay, you know what? We don't have the time to rationally consider it. We're just going to act. And that's where the body can go into the fight, flight, or freeze. Sometimes the best way to survive is to freeze, don't move, and blend into the environment, right? This is all designed by God. But just like every single part of our bodies, as Pastor Chris mentioned, I've had 3 back surgeries. I'm trying to extend this 4th one out, trying to push this back a little bit. That's why the stool is there for me, just in case I need to chill out a little bit, all right? And so, you know, God designed this spine. It's amazing. Got the vertebrae, right? And in between each one of those bones are this cushion called discs, right? But because of sin and the fall, everything deteriorates, right? I just had the misfortune of mine deteriorating for the first time when I was about 24 years old. Had 3 back surgeries in my 20s, right? Now I'm pushing 50. I'm going to have number 4, right? And so every single part of our body will degrade, can go wacky on us, right? And do you understand that the brain is an organ as well? It's part of our flesh, right? Now, it doesn't mean that we let it control us if it's not in optimal condition, and it doesn't mean we're stuck there, because there are times where trauma or really intense seasons switches the default setting of our brain from rational thought to emotional reactivity, the emotional part of the brain, right? So acute stress isn't a bad thing. Acute stress is that baseball coming at you. Acute stress is a dog attacking you, right? You're out on outreach, and all of a sudden a dog appears out of nowhere. You're walking down an alleyway, or you know, you're an apartment building, and all of a sudden a dog shows up from nowhere. And all of a sudden, within a split second, your heart rate goes up, your muscles tense, adrenaline surges through your body. This all happens in a split second. You don't have to consciously think about it. Why? Because your brain has a mind of its own. We have a central nervous system taking care of things. And in that acute moment of stress, it's no problem for the body. The body will bring it back into balance. There's other chemicals and hormones that bring everything back into balance. The problem is not acute stress, it's chronic stress. It's when our brains, our bodies, don't come back down to the healthy baseline from emotional reactivity back over here to where the prefrontal cortex is in control, here to rational thought. And so in essence, in an oversimplified nutshell, there's mental illness. There's depression and anxiety. If something has caused our brains to go from the default setting of rational thought to emotional reactivity. And when we're emotional, when we're reactive, that's what causes us to have relational issues. Someone who's reactive, right? We don't think through things, right? There's somebody like me, when I remember going through that time where the things that used to encourage me, or at least give me a little pop of encouragement, those tools, those things didn't work. And as I said, the best way I could describe it, I just couldn't stop being sad. Just couldn't stop being sad. And that's how our brain works. Can we find mental illness in Scripture? We sure can. Would you go to Psalm chapter 42? Let me show you a few places. Let's jump around here as we take a look at where God mentions these issues. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm of David. He obviously went through some stuff. A lot of David's stuff is self-inflicted, and certainly that is an issue. We've got to be honest about where we've messed up, right? We've put ourselves in a bad position, in a bad place, and take responsibility for that. Psalm 42, verse number 5. Here's David saying, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" You know the word cast down? It means to sink or depress. Isn't that interesting? "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" That word disquieted, it's a word that speaks of a commotion or noise or tumult. And I think that that's a really great way of describing anxiety to someone who doesn't understand anxiety, all right? There's just this noise, there's this commotion inside. Obviously, there's just a lack of peace when there's this inner noise that's happening, and he's wondering why, what's wrong with me? And you know, this is a really important thing. A therapist would call this self-talk. A therapist, a good counselor, will examine your self-talk, because it's important to understand and know what you're saying to yourself. It's like what Pastor said, right? Don't be a jerk to yourself, right? Don't be in denial. For one, don't be in denial. I mean, I'm okay, I'm fine. I'm strong enough to get through these things, right? But on the other end, something I was saying to myself, I'm a failure, and constantly saying those things, it's important to acknowledge and take a look into what are you saying to yourself. And he's asking some legitimate questions. There's nothing wrong with that. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" What's going on in here? He doesn't know. Look at verse number 6. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." So here's the thing. Yes, let's examine the self-talk. If you've got a friend you're talking to, you're counseling somebody, it's like, okay, what are they saying to themselves? And go ahead and ask yourself those questions. It's fine. But there has to come a place where the self-talk switches over. It shifts to talking to God. It has to. You keep talking to yourself, you won't get better. You keep talking to yourself, you'll stay in that pit of depression. You'll stay anxious. You'll stay a worry ward. If it's all inward, there has to be a shift talking to God. But do get this. Even though he asked those questions in verse number 5, why am I cast down? Why? What's all this noise about? Notice he didn't get any answers yet, but he took it to God. He took it to God. We talk to God about it. So depression is typically anguish over the past, right? Some past hurt. Some past regret, right? Something in the past. Anxiety is anguish over the future, the potential negative stuff that could happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet, right? But there's potential for it. No doubt about that. But that's what anxiety is. And so the challenge is to stay in today, right? Depression, anguish over the past, some regret or hurt. Anxiety is anguish over the future. So the challenge is being fully present in the moment. Looks like we've got mostly people kind of around my age, but some of the younger people, man, you don't understand this pain that we go through. When I was growing up, I would, you know, you're watching a TV show, right? You just fill in the blank of the glory days of the 80s. I'm just kidding. But those glory days, right? And that TV show's going, and it's the most it's the most stressful part of the show. Bullets are flying everywhere. Nobody's getting shot, right? But bullets are flying everywhere, right? And you don't know if your heroes are gonna make it through. And then all of a sudden, in the most stressful part of the show, to be continued. And we had to wait 7 whole days for the resolution of that. Man, it was rough. Now you tell me, all of us today, you don't even have to press a button and you could go to the next episode, right? And so that's what anxiety is, or depression. You're living this movie, right? You're living this crazy show, and you're at the craziest, most chaotic moment in the story. And then all of a sudden it's to be continued, but you don't continue. You don't ever get the resolution of the story. And so we get stuck in this pain. We get stuck in this grief. We get trapped in this anxiety because of to be continued, not being able to move on in the story and not getting the resolution of the story. And that's why, I mean, everybody needs help. It's okay if you're not okay, but you don't have to stay there. Don't keep it. It's okay if you're not okay, all right? It is, but you don't have to stay there. And so sometimes you need some help from a mature Christian who can help you with the resolution of those things. And there are some hard questions that are asked through some of the most difficult stories in life and most heart-wrenching testimonies that you'll ever hear, and sometimes all you can do is cry with somebody, and that's okay. That's okay. And I it wouldn't be appropriate, but I could share just in this last week counseling sessions of people who reached out, whether it be in my church or around the country, and man, I wish I can share. And just sometimes, even with all the people I have the privilege of befriending, as their hearts break, man, there's just, I don't know what to say. And somebody, a dear lady, Christian lady, something horrific happened to her. And she says this, and it's obviously, it's convicting, and it's powerful, and it's important. And she says, I know God will be glorified in it. I know God will be glorified, but I don't know God's purpose in this. It's like, man, I mean, ultimately, we do know God wants to be glorified in whatever we go through. But I'm telling you, if I named what happened to her, I don't think you would know what to say exactly either. Maybe there's just nothing to say, right? There's just nothing to say. Why are you cast down? Why is there noise inside? There's different reasons. We'll keep pressing through. I'm going to finish this in a couple minutes. Go look at Psalm 55. We'll finish here. Psalm 55. So we saw depression and anxiety mentioned, and we could look at other. We could look at specific stories, right? People in Scripture. I mean, godly men that went through severe difficulties. Psalm 55. We see PTSD here. Psalm 55, verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me. and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. The terrors of death. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Here's a man that has been through, he's seen some stuff, and horror hath it's overwhelmed him. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Let me just share this. When we were at the church I was at in Laverne, as a youth pastor for a long time, and on Sunday nights we would play volleyball after church, and there was a young man that had just, he was a combat soldier. He was either Iraq or Afghanistan, and he had come back after a tour, and we're playing volleyball and just having a good time, nobody thinking anything, and all of a sudden I think it's a motorcycle that drives through the driving through the parking lot and backfires. So there's an explosion, right? And he hit the ground. He just hit the ground. I remember him getting up and just kind of sheepishly just dusting himself off. And I think none of us knew what to do with that. I think we just all thought the best thing to do is just kind of ignore it and pretend it didn't happen. Of course, I wish I could go back now and just put my arm around him, right? And just say, man, you saw some stuff, huh? Just put my arm around him. Here's the thing, remember, you can't, none of us can make a judgment on that young man's walk with God based upon the reaction of his body. Right? The horrors of death has overwhelmed him. Remember, in our hippocampus, thalamus brings in that explosion. For most of us in here, hey, the only memory marker we have is automotive backfire. No big deal, no danger. He has a whole different memory marker in his hippocampus. And it said, boom, heard that thing, went straight over to the hypothalamus. Hey, we're not thinking rationally here. We've got to survive. And the stress response says, get down. Right? What's going on with this young man and some people? And so for me, sometimes if I hear ambulance sirens, right? Come over here, memory marker doesn't like that, I'll still get nauseated. Sometimes I'll dry heave. It's been, my goodness, 2014 is when the drowning happened. And still, every once in a while, that'll still occur. I'm not consciously worried that someone's going to drown, but it's just a memory sound that my brain says, man, I don't like that. There's something up there, right? But at least now I'm aware of it. And I could do the things physically that I need to take a couple deep breaths, thank the Lord that I'm safe, right? And just and move on and not linger there, right? But I want to finish with this really important concept here. Verse number 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander off. I mean, so this man he's struggling so deeply with this pain, the horrors of death that are overwhelming him, the terrors of death and war. Lord, he just wished he could fly away, right, and just escape. A lot of times, you know, we have different ways that we cope with stuff, right? And a lot of times they're really, really unhealthy, downright sinful sometimes. At a particularly hard afternoon during my time of depression, I remember coming home and I was just, sometimes just lay in bed. I was just so tired. I wasn't sleeping well. I remember one time I had this realization, man, I am literally in fetal position. And I was just so sad. I was in such pain, emotional pain. And I've told you about my back. And so I have some very strong painkillers that I could use properly. I could use appropriately, right? I remember having this thought, though. And I could maybe pop a couple of those pills, and maybe I could finally sleep, or maybe I could stop thinking about it. I promise you, because I wasn't looking for a buzz. I wasn't looking for a buzz. I just wanted to stop thinking about it for a few moments, and it scared me. That's where I realized that's where it starts. That's where it starts. To that point, and I, praise the Lord, I got up, I got my medication, and I brought it over to my wife, and I told her what I was tempted with. So we need that kind of accountability, especially in the deepest, painful parts of our lives, because we're going to be tempted with stuff that may give us some relief for a short period of time, whether it be drugs, pornography, poor eating. It feels good for a little while, it distracts us from it for a little while, but in the end, it's terrible. Right? And so that's why we need a support system. We need accountability. And so, of course, it scared me. I told my wife right away, you have to. And so she kept the medicine. She kept it. She would dose it for me if I needed it properly, right? And it's just this idea, I just want to escape. I don't want to feel like this anymore. I want to stop being sad. I want to stop being anxious. And then we cope in really unhealthy ways. And so I encourage you, if you're tempted or struggling with some of these things that are going to give you temporary relief, you need serious accountability. Serious accountability. And that's part of a support system. A support system is not just about, okay, hey, how are you doing? No, support system says, no, you can't do that. Let me take that away from you, right? Let's set up some accountability, and I'll walk with you through that.